Thanks to the Lord that did all that, including the guy who got lost in Clara. Someone needs to give him a map. Good morning, church. We're continuing on our series from the book of Joshua. And this morning we get to the part of the story in the Old Testament which a lot of people know. It's the downing, as it were, of the walls of Jericho. Shall we read this text together? This morning we're going to read from chapter 5 and reading into chapter 6, which is the whole account of the whole story of Jericho. Okay, so we're going to read from chapter 5, verse 13 to chapter 6, verse 5. Can we all stand, please? Okay, let's all read together from the screen. If you have your Bibles, great. And we want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, but we will read together from the screen so that we all read in unison. Yeah? So you're going to read loud, otherwise we won't know. Okay, you ready? On a count of three, one, two, three. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we want to submit our hearts to your word and what your Holy Spirit would say to us. So Father, grant that we may hear your voice speaking to us, encouraging us, chastising us, comforting us as we need. So Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, in your love, speak. For we are listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Tearing Down Lies' Strongholds. We've come to the part of the story. We know that Israel had crossed the Jordan River. It crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. It crossed over, fulfilling the Lord's promise that they would enter the promised land. And when they crossed over, they renewed their covenant with God. They were circumcised. They circumcised all the men. And then after that, they had their first Passover in the promised land. They also discovered that when they tasted the fruit of the land, the manna stopped coming. That the things that happened before the Jordan now changed. God has fulfilled His promise and brought them into the promised land. And then we come to this part of the story, where they stood before them, on just across the Jordan, was this massive fortress. Jesus Christ died so that we may cross, as it were, the great river of sin that separates us from God. And when we trusted in what Jesus did, we were able to cross that chasm that divided and separated us, mankind, from this holy God that separated sinful man from a holy God. Christ enabled us to cross that chasm. But once we cross that chasm, we have entered into the promised life. And in this promised life, we have a new identity. In this promised life, we have a new nature. In this promised life, we have a new life and a new destiny. But just like Israel, having just crossed the Jordan, we also still have our Jerichos. We still have strongholds to overcome. We still have fortresses that we have to face up to. Even though God told Joshua, "See, I have given this land to you." The land has already been given, but Joshua and the Israelites still had to conquer the strongholds. The promised life has been given to us, and yet there are still strongholds and battles we have to fight. So how do we overcome? The big idea for this morning is we overcome God's way, not my way. You know what's the most popular karaoke song? "I did it God's way." No, Frank Sinatra. Frank Sinatra said, "My way." And sorry, Frank, but you're wrong. We don't overcome my way, we overcome God's way. If we as Christians in this promised life, and Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it to the full, abundant life." For this life, for us to claim this life, just as Israel needed to claim the promised land, which God had already, in the past tense, given to them, we have to overcome. And we can only overcome God's way, not our way. I want to show you a picture of Jericho. Now, this is Jericho. This is the archaeological site, okay, for Jericho now. All you see now is like just a pile of sort of dirt, and you see a few structures that they've managed to excavate. They're still digging there. They're still finding out stuff. But that's where Jericho is. And if you go to the Holy Land, you can go and pay a visit. But there's not much to see. Just some ruins. But this is an artist's impression of what Jericho might have looked like based on account in Scripture and based on what they know there now. Jericho was a fortress. Jericho was a walled city with two walls. It was surrounded on all sides. It was encircled by a wall. It said that from the ground to the top of the second wall is something like maybe 45 feet, 50 feet. It's, in an ancient world, it's quite formidable. If you can't imagine that, think of The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, and Helm's Deep, if any of you are Lord of the Rings fans. Think of Helm's Deep, two walls. To really overcome this city, you have to defeat two walls. Quite a formidable challenge. And it would have been quite a formidable challenge for Israel as well, because Israel had fought all their battles in the open up to this point. They would meet their enemy in the plains, they would meet their enemies in the valleys, typical warfare in the ancient world. But to have to tackle a fortress, that's tough. You would either have to lay siege to the city and starve the people to death until they give up, or you have siege machines to overcome the walls, or you find someone to infiltrate, like they did in the movie, in the Two Towers, to get in, to find a way in and open the gate from the inside. All of which were very tough to do. And psychologically, it would also have been quite a challenge to see this city and how formidable it is. And psychologically, it would have been necessary for Israel to defeat this city before they can go on. Strategically, also, they need to defeat this city. This city would harass them if they did not defeat it. Just like in modern warfare. In modern warfare, the first thing they would take out is probably the radar installation. Today, probably it would be the control and the command and control network that would probably strike at the internet hub in that area. The network, blow out the network. Why? Because these things are strategic. If you don't deal with these things, they will continue to make life difficult for you in all the other battles. It will make victory, ultimate victory, difficult. You may win skirmishes, but you have not won the war. But when you take care of the strategic objectives, you have literally won the war. Now you just got to fight the battles. And Jericho was like that. Israel had to tackle Jericho. What strongholds do we have in our lives? And what are strongholds? We would have thought, wow, we've come to this new life in Christ Jesus, new destiny, this is all great, and it's going to be smooth sailing. And then most of us, if not all of us, have discovered, still got stuff to deal with. And some of this stuff are tenacious. Some of this stuff don't go away like a really bad stain. You scrub at it and it still stays. These are strongholds. We all have skirmishes in our lives. When we get upset with somebody in the office, when we go home and kick the dog. Well, these are skirmishes. But the strongholds are the thing that makes these skirmishes so easy. You just lose those skirmishes because they are strongholds. Strongholds like pride. When a couple of words that your spouse says to you hurts you and throws you off into a tantrum, it's not those words. It's a stronghold of something in our lives. Some of us just absolutely need to control everything in our lives. And that's why we become overbearing people. We want to dominate every situation, whether at work, whether at home, whether with our friends. We just want to dominate. We cannot seem to lose control. We don't want to lose control of every situation. That's a stronghold, the stronghold of power. Some of us seem to have difficulty with our eyes, watching people walk by and following them, looking them up and down. And we may have difficulty with our internet surfing, with the websites we go to, with porn, with masturbation. And what's the stronghold? The stronghold is lust. All these things are just skirmishes that we keep losing because there's a stronghold like a Jericho that we have not dealt with. And these strongholds are, well, tough luck. That's why they're called strongholds. And these things are not easily overcome, and they seem to loom large in our battle scheme. How do we overcome? Now, this story of Jericho actually began where we read it, not in chapter 6, but in chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua had received the reports from the two spies that come back and says, wow, the city, this will tell you the stuff, and la, 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 la. He said, okay. And now that he had crossed over himself, Joshua needed to see, he needed to eyeball Jericho for himself. He says he went out, he went near to Jericho. And when he approached Jericho, he met a man with a drawn sword. And he probably knew that this, not so sure he's an enemy, not so sure he's on my side. So he asked him, whose side are you on? Are you for me, or are you against me or for my enemies? And what was the reply of this man with the drawn sword? It says, neither. I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, I'm on my side. How do we overcome? We overcome when we are on God's side. We overcome our strongholds when we are on God's side. When we expect God to be on our side, you know what we're saying? We're saying we're expecting God to serve our agenda. God, we want a bigger church. So please bless us with a bigger church. We need to be on God's side. Now, I'm not saying having a bigger church is not going to be on God's side, yeah? Sometimes we want things for different kinds of reasons. We overcome when we are on God's side. We need to be on God's agenda. When we expect God to be on our side, we have made Him to be our servant. We have made Him not to be Lord and King, not to be Lord and God, but we have made us to be Lord. And we've turned God in some kind of a vending machine that if I say the right prayer, if I do the right things, I punch the right amount, there you go. God, you should answer my prayer. Because, see, this is what I want. And you said, in Jesus' name, all things are possible, right? I pray in Jesus' name. When we expect God to be on our side. Oh, but you're saying, hey, isn't there a scripture that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, that's true. But that is on the presumption that we are on God's side first. That when we are on God's side, God is for us, then who can be against us? Do we expect God to be subject to our whims and fancies, to our desires and our dreams? I don't know what you call it, but I think I would call it consumerism. Just like today. They say consumer is always right. All corporations try to tailor or their products and services to the consumer is king. Well, I'm sorry. In this kingdom, God is king. We are not king. You are not king. God is king. Or perhaps a stronger word would be that we are just simply being narcissists. We are so obsessedly self-centered. When God walks on the scene, like in this case with Jericho, with Joshua and Israel, God didn't come to show up there to take sides. God came to take over and take the lead and tell Joshua, "Joshua, follow me." I want to show you a diagram. You know, the greatest struggle that we battle in life, the greatest stronghold is the stronghold of our throne, the throne of our lives. We all have a throne in our lives. Who is king in our lives? It always begins with us on the throne. We are king. We are the sovereign of our realm, our lives. We are the one who claim every right to make every decision for our lives. Haven't you not heard it said yet, either by yourself or someone else, "I have every right to do this. It is my right to decide this." That's claiming sovereignty. I am king of my life. And the greatest struggle, this is the biggest stronghold, and the greatest struggle is to surrender and to lose this stronghold. Let me show you some diagrams. Oh. God is not on our side. We are the ones who need to be on His side. Okay, if there's nothing else that shocks you, I hope this statement shocks you. God is not on our side. We are the ones who need to be on His side. This is a diagram I knew about from Campus Crusade for Christ. It's a great diagram. The circle represents one's life. And in one's life, there is a throne. There's a chair there that represents a throne. And there's an S there representing self. So in this picture, you have a circle in one's life of someone whose self is on the throne. And we call that a self-directed life. Someone who doesn't have Christ in his life. That's why the cross is outside the circle. And you see inside the circle, there's all other circles of different sizes. So there's like a lot of imbalance in the person's life. Okay, so that's a self-directed life. But then you also have this one. This is where the cross is inside the circle. This is where this is a Christian who has admitted Christ into his life. But the self is still on the throne. And this is called a self-directed Christian life. Or if you're old-fashioned, you say this is the carnal Christian life. The self is still directing things in one's life. What are some of the symptoms of such a life? Some of the symptoms of such a life would be someone who worries about his life, even as a Christian. Someone who is fearful, even as a Christian. Someone who doesn't quite believe what God says in His Word, has no interest to discover what God does say in His Word. Someone who doesn't pay attention to his prayer life and doesn't think prayer is really all that important. He probably has a critical spirit, easily discouraged. This just called the self-directed Christian life. Still a Christian, but struggling really, really hard in terms of surrendering the throne of his life to Christ. And by now you should figure out this is probably what it should look like. Where Christ needs to be on the throne, this is a Christ-directed Christian life. This is the Christian life it is supposed to be, where Christ is Lord and King. This is the kind of life where one is on God's side. And this one is one where we expect God to be on your side because you want God to serve you. But our lives are to be where we choose to surrender in order to serve the King whom we surrender the throne of our lives to. This is the biggest struggle. This is the biggest stronghold of our life. You know, when I first came to DUMC, I thank God for DUMC. One thing that DMC taught me was to taught me to learn to give. For a long time, my family, we lived on one income for quite a while, maybe 1.1 income. And it was always difficult to meet all the needs. So it was a great struggle for me to learn to give. And I was still remember how hard it was just to learn to tithe. I mean, when you're 90% or whatever the tax, you know, whatever after tax income you have left, you know, you take 10% off the gross some more, some people say, wale, I can't even live on the after tax income. How to live on even less? Cannot lah, God, cannot. Then one day, I realized that it wasn't in God I trust. It was in my job I trust. It was in my savings account I trust. It was in my Maybank or whatever lah. It was not in God I trust. But that was a stronghold that I needed to surrender. I needed to have the security of numbers in my bank account or in my paycheck. That was a stronghold. It's got nothing to do with money. It's got to do with trust. That was my stronghold. I couldn't trust God. What's your stronghold today? What are some of those areas in your life that evidences itself in battles here and there, lost constantly, and you seem like, oh man, I'm really losing this. There's a stronghold somewhere. There's an area of our life that remains unsurrendered. That's an area of our life that dominates over the rest of your life. What are the areas of your life in which you claim the right, the sovereign right to decide? Has it got to do with money? Has it got to do with relationships? Has it got to do with your emotions? Has it got to do with your past? Because of my past, it's like that, I have the right to do this. I would venture to say a lot of us have a stronghold in the past. Our past has a stronghold over us. And we feel justified in how we live today because of my past. Reading on from Joshua chapter 5, where after Joshua encountered this man with a drawn sword and he asked him, whose side are you on? He said, I'm not on either side. I've come as the commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua at that point realized that this was not just a man, this was somehow God. Because those words sound familiar, right? Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing on is holy. A similar situation happened with another man in front of a burning bush. When out of the bush came a voice that said exactly those same words. Take off your sandals because the ground on which you're standing is holy. And Joshua knew he was confronting with God. And he bowed down. He took off his sandals as he needed to. We overcome when we are God's side, and we need to know that God is King. And our response to that truth is that we need to worship Him. And by worship Him, I don't mean sing songs. By worship Him, I mean bow our heart to the greatness of this God. There are two ways to surrender. One way is to surrender unwillingly when you've got no choice. When somebody whacks you behind your knees, you go down. You go down, you surrender, but ungrudgingly, because you have no ability to overcome this, therefore you have to surrender. That's the one way. And one day, everyone will surrender to God. But we are called to surrender willingly. We are called to bow our knee to this God because of His greatness. Because when we see how great and awesome He is, we bow our knee. And when Joshua went down, his perspective changed. Instead of the towering walls of Jericho, he saw this God who towers over all this. When Joshua went down, He saw holy ground. He recognized God. This surrender to God, this overcoming of this greatest stronghold of our life, which is the surrendering of our throne of our lives to Christ, can only happen in worship. It cannot happen in fear, in unwilling fear, as it were, because we got no choice, because we're so terrified. That kind of surrender is grudging, because the very moment you think you can take it back, you will take it back. But the surrender that comes from worship, recognizing, God, you deserve the place in my life. You own me. Everything that I have belongs to you, because you are worthy. You are glorious. That surrender is what overcomes that biggest stronghold of our lives. You know, going back to my own lesson in finance and giving, I only learned to give ultimately when I realized that if God can give His Son for me, as Paul says, why would He withhold anything else from us? If God would give that which is most precious already in His Son for us, why would He withhold the trivial stuff? And come on, money is trivial to God. Finance is trivial to God. Why do I then think that God would not provide? Surrender comes from worship. We overcome God's way, not our way. What's your stronghold? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about the thing that is holding you back? The thing that is causing you problems here and there? They're so irritating, they're annoying, there are little things here and there, but you know it's tied to something else, something deeper. We've been called to overcome. God has already given us the promised life, just as Israel was given the promised land already, but they needed to overcome. And in our promised life, we need to overcome. God calls us to overcome because, hey, He's already given us the victory. We overcome God's way and not my way. And the first idea is we overcome when we are on God's side, when we surrender the sovereignty of our lives to Him, the King of Kings. Carrying on. So these are the instructions that this God person, representative, this man with the drawn sword who told Joshua, take off your sandals. These are the instructions given. The Lord said to Joshua, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Now, that's an interesting strategy. I would venture to say no one else has tried that again after, despite the fact that it was a tremendous victory as a result of that. But nobody else, I don't think, has tried that since. You won't find it recommended in any military manual today. It was God's way. It was a ridiculous way. It was absurd. I mean, I can imagine. Can you imagine with me? I mean, Joshua said, okay, is there a Q&A time, God? You know, I really need to understand this. No Q&A. Okay. All right. And imagine him going back to camp and gathering his, you know, the commanders coming up to him. Okay, God gave me a plan. God said, you have to do this. And the guy said, that's it. Joshua, maybe you should go back again. They need a little bit of clarification. Can we ask for clarification from God? How is this going to work? I mean, And some smart aleck said, hey, hang on, maybe it's a good idea, you know. We never tried this before. Maybe we went around the place and we kept stamping our foot. Maybe it could cause a seismic event. Now every day when we go out, we'll look for cracks in the wall. Oh, step harder, boys. Whatever it was, I'm sure Josh says, I can't explain it, mate. But this is what God said. And the text is so plain. It says there straight after that, and then Joshua went and told his, and then they said, okay, let's go. We overcome when we obey God in faith. When we obey God in faith. Why is the in faith there? Because when God's instructions are ridiculous, when God's instructions are weird, when God's instructions are nonsensical, we have to obey in faith. God calls us to obey. He doesn't always require us to understand. And He doesn't always explain Himself. God calls us to obey. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is nonsensical, okay? Please. There are other times when some of the things that God tells, actually make a lot of sense, you know. When we read the law, for example, okay? When we read the law example, it's like, hey, this makes a whole lot of sense, man. But some of these instructions are really quite absurd. How is this going to work anyway? But this is very clear. These were instructions from God. It wasn't something that Joshua dreamed up. These were instructions from God. And it, as you could say, because it's from God, it needs no explanation. Wow. Because it's from God, it needs no further explanation. Because what we need to do is to obey in faith. You know, God's ways are not bound to conventional wisdom. Sometimes God's way completely defies conventional wisdom. For example, you remember the other story? The other story of this young man, Gideon? God calls him to deliver Israel, who at that time had gone rogue and left, and then they were overcome by their enemies. And God called this young man called Gideon to raise an army. So he raised an army. He raised 32,000 men, armed men, all ready to fight. And then God says, too many. 32,000, too many. Too many, okay. So whittle it down. So he says, how? He says, okay, lah. Any of you who are tired, who are afraid, you have a wife at home, you're just terrified, you don't want to really go and fight, you know, you'd rather your brother go, you can go home, lah. Wow, what a good option, oh. 22,000 took up the offer, went home. Left with 10,000. And then God says, still too many. Okay, still too many. So whittle down some more. Say, how? He says, go to the brook, have an all drink. The one that goes down to drink from the brook with their heads down, that one can go home. Okay, the one that lap water, that scoop water from the, with the hand and bring it to their lips, that one you keep. Okay, turned out 300 were left. But 300 still can, ma. Right? You know the movie, 300? Oh, you're very king, one, oh. 300 also can do a lot of damage, oh. 300, boleh juga. Eh, but that's not all. God's tactic was, give them a jar, give them a torch, give them a trumpet. I don't know how they all can hold up, but these are the three things very critical to this strategy. A jar, a torch, and a trumpet. What was the strategy? So imagine now it's Gideon's turn to tell the stories. Guys, you all got your gear, okay, your jar, your torch, your trumpet, okay? Now what? Okay, this is what we do. You position around the camp of the enemy, okay? At the appropriate time, all together, all at once, we will break our jar, we will blow our horn, we will wave our torch. And then, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. Is it that? Well, they obeyed. And guess what? It worked. The enemy was so disoriented, they started fighting themselves. That was the first flashbang in history where they were dazzled by the noise and disoriented by the lights. Unconventional warfare, I have to say. God's ways are not bound to conventional wisdom. That's why we have to sometimes just obey God in faith. We don't just obey God when we figured, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, that's right, good idea. Sometimes we have to obey God in faith because it's a stupid idea. It's a ridiculous idea. We don't say it out loud, right? Many of us, we don't say, but actually in our hearts, where can mana esai? Do all the world want? God's ways are not our ways. We overcome God's way, not my way. You know, sometimes God has to set aside our great ideas and our great contributions so that it is obvious it is Him. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, we have through us, you know, in all our weakness, when people look at us, not very much. But that's precisely God's idea. We have this treasure in jars of clay, referring to themselves, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So that it's obvious to all, it is God who is doing this, not us. Just like for Israel and Jericho, it is obvious that it was not because of their marching that the walls came down. It was obvious to Gideon that it's not because of their fantastic torch waving and trumpet blowing that won the battle. It was a stupid, ridiculous strategy. But it worked because God told them to do it. It was God. We overcome God's way and not my way. We overcome when we are on God's side, and we overcome when we obey God in faith. What is God saying to you? What are some of the strongholds that you are being challenged by the Holy Spirit to overcome? And in Christ, we don't have to be defeatist toward our strongholds. In Christ, we can be overcomers, and we are called to be overcomers over our strongholds. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen. Continuing reading the text, it says in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, so it describes Israel after the first day, then on the second day, they march around the camp once and return to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. Now, can you imagine with me? Nobody explained anything. Joshua has no explanation for this whole idea. He just says, God said, so we do, Lord. And they go. The first day, they go out, one round. And then they go home. Oh, go home. Oh, very good. Okay, go home. Didn't do anything. All right. Joshua gets up the next day and says, guys, we're doing it again. Okay. Then they go around. Oh, go home. Okay, go home. And they do this 6 days. Every day, go home. Imagine the men going back to their homes and telling their wives, oh, how was your day, dear? Oh, it was good, I guess. What happened? Nothing. Oh, okay. 6 days. Comes home and says, wife, oh, how was your day? Okay. What happened? Nothing. Just like yesterday? Yes. Okay. And on the seventh day, Joshua gets up and says, let's do it again. It's time to go around. Again? Okay. And then after one round, go home, eh? No. Oh, okay. Go home? No. Go home? No. 7 times. Now imagine if they had gotten the 6th time round and says, this is absurd. Come on. I gotta say this. This is absurd. This is absurd. Shh. Absurd. We gotta get rid of Joshua. We gotta fight. Hey, these are armed men, okay? These are not la 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 la. These were armed men. These were the guys that have been fighting all their way all through the, you know, and they're ready to, they were ready to beat their chest and whatever. And they're all walking around. And then the 6th time, imagine. But they obeyed. And after the 7th time, they blew the trumpet, a long bow, a long sound, and then they said, shout. and then the walls came down. What if they had quit on the sixth time, on the seventh day? The walls would not have come down. Because they did not quit obeying God, the walls came down. We overcome when we don't quit obeying. We overcome when we don't quit obeying. Don't quit. You know, there's this verse in the book of Hebrews. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. It says, by faith. Their actions were that of faith. They obeyed God in faith, and they did exactly what they were told to do. Exactly what God had told Joshua to tell the people to do. They didn't quit. And it was because of their persistence in obeying, the walls came down. What is it that honors God and pleases God the most? Persistent obedience. Persistent obedience. Now, I'm not a sports fan, okay? But I hear that this rule in boxing, that if you go down 3 times, but you get up before they finish the count, okay? If you go down 3 times, it's called a technical knockout, okay? Even though you beat the count each time, but if 3 times you go down, it's called a technical knockout. Well, in this journey of faith, there is no technical knockdown, knockout. You just have to get up more times than you go down. Every time you go down, just get up. Go down, get up. Don't quit obeying. Persistence, obedience in our obedience. Obey tenaciously. Even when you fall, get up again. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. That in this promised life, there will be skirmishes that I will lose, but don't give up the fight. Don't give up the fight. I don't know if you know this Monty Python episode. There was this fight between two knights. It's hilarious. And this black knight was being cut down every which way. He lost an arm, he lost a leg, he lost both arms, he lost both legs, and then his head was cut off. And the head was still hopping around, saying, I'm going to gum you. That's the kind of persistence in fight that we need to have. Not to say, oh, lose already, Lord. Oh. Well, I hope Chong Wei comes back. That's tenacity. Remember this story? Remember this picture? This is from Kung Fu Panda, right? Okay? The big fat panda who wanted to be a martial artist. And he gets himself into this, with this sifu. And this was his first training exercise. And he says, but this is a children's toy. And the sifu says, punch it. Hit it. Boop. Have you had, you guys ever played with this thing before? I don't know what it's called in English, but they just call it a kid's punching bag. I used to have one of these at home when I was a kid. It was a great fun and very frustrating. You cannot get the guy down because it keeps coming back. Every time you knock it, it keeps coming back. It doesn't quit, and neither should we. We overcome when we don't quit obeying. Get up more times than you are knocked down. Every single time, get up, get up, get up. When you are overcome, when you're in your skirmish because of your stronghold, when you skirmish, you lose, just fight the next one. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Don't give up. If the instruction is for you to go around Jericho 7 times, 13 times, then go around it 13 times as instructed. Don't give up. Someone put it this way. He wonders how many times someone has lost out on an answer to prayer because gave up so soon. How many things might what we have missed out on when we gave up too soon? Persistence in obedience. Let me recap for you. We overcome God's way. not my way. We can only overcome the strongholds of our life when we are surrendered to God, when we are on His side, when we are on His agenda. We overcome when we are on God's side. We overcome when we obey, not necessarily have to understand, when we obey God in faith. We overcome when we don't quit obeying God, when we persist, when we obey God doggedly, no matter how many times we fail, we persist in obeying. What is God saying to you? We are to overcome the strongholds of our lives. But the strongholds of our life, if we choose to fight it our way, will prove for us to be very, very difficult. In fact, the words like insurmountable, impossible would come up. But we are called to overcome God's way. Shall we pray? While we bow our heads in prayer, let's take a few moments to just ask the Lord what He might be saying to you by the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is He pointing out strongholds in your life, areas in which you have just found so hard to surrender to Him? What is God saying to you this morning? Is God challenging us about the throne of our lives? Is God pointing out the times when we insist on the right to decide? As I already said, the biggest stronghold, the toughest stronghold in anyone's life is the stronghold of his throne. Well, I've heard people say, I cannot become a Christian until I can live as one. I must be a better person first. That's a stronghold of pride. That we are only willing to surrender over a trophy of our lives so that God can be proud that I have done well. Some of you here are not Christians. And my prayer for you is that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can give you purpose and meaning in life. You might have heard about Jesus and what He has done, but you hesitate to yield to Him. I would like to encourage you this morning to yield to Jesus. I hope that you will this morning be able to trust in what Jesus has done so that you can take hold of this promised life. Becoming a Christian simply requires faith, to trust in Jesus and what He has said and done. Because when Jesus laid down His life for us, for humanity, He did that and it was sufficient. It was enough. And all it takes for you to have the promised life and to be able to relate to God in the right way is simply to recognize what Jesus has done is enough for you. This is how one becomes a Christian. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, I would like to give you an opportunity to yield your life to Christ. If you're here and not a Christian and would like to become one, on the count of three, I would like you to put up your hand so that I can pray with you. If you want to become a Christian this morning, on a count of three, won't you put up your hand? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Put up your hand if you want to become a Christian this morning. Trust in Christ, the only one who is able to give you new life. Is there anyone? Thank you. Is there anyone else? To trust in Christ simply requires to express that faith simply in prayer. Prayer can be very simple. Just simply to say, Jesus, I recognize I am a sinner. I thank you for what you've done for me. I receive everything that is as a result of your dying for me. Help me now to live this promised life. And that's it. If you put up your hand, I hope afterwards I encourage you to come forward, speak to one of us, speak to one of the pastors. We would like to pray with you some more and just give you some stuff to help you move along in your faith. But to the rest of us who are already Christians, the challenge to our lives is that while Christ is in our lives, we need to surrender the throne of our lives over to Him. This is the biggest stronghold still now. Now that Christ is in our lives, now is He King. Because you're going to still struggle with the strongholds and you're going to be beaten down by your strongholds until Christ is King in your life. What are strongholds that you might be struggling with? You could be struggling with greed that evidences itself in covetousness, that evidences itself in wanting more. Your stronghold could be pride and your arrogance. This pride could be evidence in envy and jealousy. This pride could be evidence in just sheer self-centeredness. Or this stronghold could be power. Your need to control everything, to dominate every situation, and to hold on to every decision. Or perhaps your stronghold is rebellion. This morning, the challenge is for us to surrender the stronghold, the biggest stronghold of our lives, and begin from there to take down the rest of the strongholds. God's way. And God's way is surrender. First to Him. Church, will we all do that? Because that is the way of following Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. Shall we all stand? We're going to sing together. Okay, and then when we do that, if the Lord is speaking to you or challenging you, come forward, let someone pray with you. Because we want to encourage each other to be overcomers in this life, in Christ Jesus.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ
some of us who are afraid of illness in our life. We are terrified of the thought of going to for a medical checkup because that medical checkup, we worry, might bring out a diagnosis of something that would be so scary. The big C, maybe. But can I suggest to you, the stronghold is that this got nothing to do with your health. The stronghold is fear. The fear that you cannot control what's going to happen in your life. That's a stronghold. You may already have illness now and you know it. But the fear that you have in your heart is because of the fear that you no longer are able to determine your future. That's a stronghold. And many more of us have that stronghold than those who are sick. And that's a stronghold we need to surrender over to God. There are some of us, we pray for marriages today. But some of us in our marriages, we struggle because there is a stronghold over our lives. Whether a stronghold that comes from our past, that we let our past dictate to us how we behave. And it evidences itself in our marriages. If that's you, won't you let someone pray with you? That we would all learn to surrender to God, that we might overcome. That we would bow low, that God might raise us up. We were born again to overcome in Christ. Born again to be victorious. But we only do that, and we only be overcomers when we surrender to God. Will you respond to Him today? We're going to sing again. Those of you who want to come out, please come out. Don't waste any time. Someone will pray with you. Come.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace.
A woman here, something that happened in you as a child has dictated your actions ever since that day. Something that happened to you as a child has shaped you in ways that you don't like, but you can't see yourself different. And I want to encourage you, wherever you are, that in Christ Jesus you are a new creation. That in Christ Jesus, you have a new life. That in Christ Jesus, you have a new destiny and a new future. The past does not determine the future. In Christ Jesus, you can overcome. Surrender your past to Him. Don't let it tell you. Don't let it loom on your landscape anymore. Surrender it to God. And live the promised life that you have in Christ Jesus. The Lord has said to you, I have given you new life. Now overcome. I want to encourage you, don't give in to the past. For the rest of us this morning, my prayer is that you recognize that you are the overcomer that God has made you to be. Let's go and overcome, not by fighting harder, but by first surrendering to God. We're going to close in a minute, but right here, as always, in front, we open the front area for prayer. Someone of you may want to still say, hey, I want to know a little bit more about Jesus. Come forward, someone will talk to you. But if you need prayer, if you're ill, if you need a job, you're in financial straits, you have difficulty in your relationships, whatever your need may be, come, let us pray together, okay? Don't leave without allowing someone to pray with you and minister to you, okay? Let's sing the song for the last time.
Christ alone, cornerstone, He made strong in the same.
Hardship and persecution, discouragement, all manner of things that would put us down, and yet in Christ we shall overcome. Because Lord, you have made us your people. Father, we pray that we would each one of us be able to take hold of this inheritance that is ours. We'd be able to take hold of this promised life that is already ours, and be able to enjoy and to live out this promised life. That in the skirmishes of our lives, we begin to experience more and more the victory because the stronghold has been overcome. So Father, we go forth in this place, assured not in ourselves, but assured in Christ Jesus, who conquers all. So Father, we thank you that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So from this place, we ask you to send us forth into our worlds, where our skirmishes will take place. And Father, grant that we may enjoy sweet victory day after day because of what Christ has done, and as we learn to surrender every day to Him. So to you be all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. To Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the service is over, but as always, the front area remains open for prayer. If you need prayer, come forward. Someone will pray with you, okay? Don't leave without being ministered to. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.